Praise the Lord. You can be seated. I heard we were doing lawn chair ministry this morning. I was first here. I was ready to go for lawn chair ministry. And then I found out it was launcher ministry, which is even better. I was getting the best place. But launcher ministry, what an amazing concept. Praise the Lord. Lawn chair. Brother Parrish asked me to speak for a few minutes, and I asked him what he's looking for, so I'm going to try my best. He said he didn't really want me to talk about Eagle River, and he didn't want me to talk strategy. He just wanted to talk inspiration. So I'm going to try to inspire you with what's going on in my life, okay? In growing in ministry, we're talking about church growth, okay? Here's how I view church growth. I don't think we need some new concept of church growth. I don't think you need some special model of church growth. Here's how it works, folks, is that Jesus Christ loves his church so deeply that no matter how much you try to grow his church, you will never outdo him. He wants your church to grow more than you've ever thought your church could grow. He wants your evangelistic efforts to be more fruitful than you could ever dream of. And so I don't see that we need a new model of church ministry, although I'm all about strategy. Here's how I view it. I view it as Jesus Christ is a freight train trying to come into this world, and what we've got to do is get our roadblocks out of the way. And when we remove our roadblocks and we take things out of the way, out of his mission, things that we do, just little things that we might do, Brother Parrish would, after every service, he'd have a meeting with us and we'd get together and he'd find roadblocks, things we did during the service that would stop or hinder, and we'd take it out the next service. And there's different types of things that can be roadblocks in your ministry. One of the roadblocks we're facing in Eagle River is a parking lot. We don't have a big enough parking lot. Space can be a roadblock. Bad perceptions of God can be a roadblock. Did you know that how you view God will determine your success in the kingdom of God? If you think God is just going to sit there and he's waiting for you to do it, and you just feel like he's looking at you frustrated with you not being able to do stuff, you won't grow. But when you realize he's got your back and he's got the creativity inside of him and he's got the power inside of him, you will be successful in the kingdom of God. So I wanted to talk, and I really believe, and this is a personal level, I wanted to be a soul winner all my life. I grew up in church. I grew up under the pews. I love the Lord, and I always wanted to be some sort of big soul winner. I thought that would be cool. And I would try, and I would always get so discouraged in trying to be a soul winner, in trying to be somebody that did what Christ asked us to do. And so I would get frustrated because my efforts were fruitless, and then I would go and I would find myself locked in a prayer room, and I would pray, and don't misunderstand me, but I want to show you a nuance that I've discovered within myself, and that's this, is that I misunderstood the role of the Spirit. I understood that the Spirit was a comforter, and so what I would do is when I was discouraged, I would go comfort myself in the Spirit, and I would go get myself to feel better in the Spirit, and then when I went right back out, I did the exact same thing I always did. You know, when we moved to Fairbanks, my wife, we lived in this small apartment, a one-room apartment, and it's called Wakata, and young couple, you don't got no money. And my wife came to me and she said, hey, we had garage sale bedspreads. Anybody had that, right? And my wife said, I want to get a comforter. And I had seen a comforter before. I knew what a comforter looked like because I'd been in the store and I'd seen it. And like, so my blankets were like this, right? And the comforter's like, I was like, that will work, because my wife isn't a cuddler, you know? She's like, get away, you sweat, get away from me. And so I was excited about that comforter. I was going to cuddle with a comforter. So she got she came home with this thing, and she hands it to me, and I see the receipt, and my jaw drops. Comforter's expensive. I was working night security for a hotel. I couldn't afford that comforter. And so we get this thing, and it's on the bed, and it's like this blue-silver color, and it had matching pillows. It was it made my bed 4 inches taller. I was like, I'm going to sleep in that thing tonight, and it's going to be amazing. And then that night, when I came in the room, I was ready to cuddle up with my new comforter, and it was gone. And all the ladies were like, of course. Duh. And all the guys are saying, where'd it go? I said, where's my comforter? She said, come on, silly. She said, that's for use. Or, that's for looks, not for use. She said, you don't sleep with a comforter. You just put it on the bed. And you know, my understanding of the Spirit was that I had a comforter that was not for use. It was a comforter for looks, but not a comforter for use. I want to tell you today that you can limit what God wants to do in your life when you have a comforter that is only for looks. And please don't. I always say don't misunderstand me, but I forget it. Sometimes we let the Spirit be nothing more than a party trick we do on Sunday nights and Wednesday evenings. But I'm telling you, the Spirit's something that's for use. It's something that you can do every day of your life. There's power when you live in the Spirit and you just don't do the Spirit and have it as an expression or something so that the Spirit is powerful. And so I moved into Eagle River, and I wanted to do something in our church, and I read a lot, and I'd read Gary McIntosh's book, and he said if a pastor, and this is a key pastor, he said this, if a church is under 120 people, the primary soul winner must be the pastor. If your church is less than 120, primary soul winner must be the pastor. And I said, well, then I've got to step up to the plate if our church is ever going to grow. And so what did I do? I looked around, and we live in this nice cul-de-sac, and I said, I can just start talking to people. I don't know anybody in Eagle River. I haven't lived here long. And let me tell you, if you want to take notes, I'm going to give you a note. Number, this is how you win souls right here. Here we go. Number one is how you do it. Number one is you develop friendships. We look at the scripture and he says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the othermost parts of the earth. And we think that means passing out tracts. And I don't mean passing out tracts. That means if you're his witnesses, like in a court system, that means you're saying, I know he can heal a marriage because he healed my marriage. We're spending time telling somebody about something they don't even need to know right now. What they need to know is that Jesus can help them because their husband's in jail and they don't know how to pay the bills. And you can say, I can be a witness because he did it in other people. Yeah, I know he can do it. That's what it means. It doesn't mean sitting down and saying, we're going to have a 13-week Bible study and I'm going to teach you everything you need to know about God and you don't even believe in him yet. You don't. And so I come into my neighborhood, and number one step, if you want to win people, is make friends. And people, when they're around my wife and others, you guys talk to everybody. It's a little strange, right? So I walk across the street, and I got some neighbors, and right next to me. I go over to the neighbors, I'm talking to them, meeting their kids, and playing on the basketball with the kids, and walking up the grass to, you know, listen, I've got some neighbors right upstairs from me and right next to me that when I first moved there, I saw these stickers on the car and I had no idea what these stickers were. Apparently, it's because they are part owners in a large business in the Anchorage area that if I said the name of the business, you would kind of wonder why I was in their parking lot, why I was in their grass. And I said, you know what, I'm going to make friends with these people. They may own a business of ill repute, but you know what, Jesus Christ sees their soul. He knows what's going on the inside. So I start making friends with them, start meeting them, getting to know them, and starting to just rub shoulders with people. My neighbor across the street, the first time I ever actually interacted with him, his car, and we have, in Eagle River we have ice problems, and his car had slid down the street and like was inches from my car, and I helped him move his car. And we started building a friendship. Started inviting each other over to eat. Don't try to win them to your church until you win them to you. And so I started just meeting people. And so that's the first thing you're going to do. If you want to win souls, you want to be effective in your ministry, it's simple. Be a friendly person to those around you. The next thing you need to do is you need to discover what their need is. Well, they need Jesus. No. They don't see that. They don't see that they need Jesus. They see that they're going through marital problems and they just need a shoulder to lean on. And so what I started to do is I started to notice, man, Mondo, he's got all this stuff going on in his life, and every other person in the neighborhood won't talk to him because of what his lifestyle is and the business he owns. And so you know what I'm going to do, Mondo? I shouldn't be saying his name. So I'm going to go mow your lawn, buddy. And so I've mowed his lawn every single week that I've been there. In the winter, I shovel his driveway and my other neighbor's driveway. I don't mow the lawn so that it looks nice and uniform from my lawn to his lawn. I mow the lawn because I want him to know that this Christian will not judge him, that this Christian is going to be there when he's needing time, when you need time with the Lord. I want him to know more than anything else that I believe it is time for Christians to act like Christians. And so I mow his lawn. He comes and gives me these gift cards. He's like, hey, bro, here's these gift cards. And I was like, oh, cool. I got some gift cards. He's like, I don't know how to pay you. And I was like, man, you own a business. You can pay me. And he gives me these gift cards. Like, I handed them. I had them for a couple days. And I brought them back to him. I said, man, I don't want your gift cards. I want to pray for you, bro. He's like, all right. We're like sitting in the lawn. He's like, so you go to church and stuff? I was like, yeah. He's like, you know I smoke weed, right? I was like, cool. That's fine. You're not at the church thing yet. We'll work on it, right? We'll work on it. And we got people at our church that do it too. Sorry. They're called deacons. No, I'm joking. And so I mow his lawn. I sit down in the grass with him and his wife. I go over to Travis's house and we have barbecues. I go over to the neighbor's house and I jump on the trampoline with the kids. We go dip netting together. And my wife and I said, man, we spend more time with these other like non-believers than we do Christians. We're supposed to be going to church and we're spending all this time with these people and not seeing. I'm telling you, spend time with them. Find out what their need is and do their need. It's not difficult. You don't have to teach them about the oneness of God. You need to teach them about Jesus loves you. Okay. I got 4 minutes. Actually, you went over 1 minute. I was in Brother Parrish's church for a long time, so I like to know the time. All right. Next thing is you need to make friends with people, okay? Because here's the fact, okay? And anybody that's been living for God for a long time, you can identify with this. If you've been living for God for more than 10 years, you probably do not have very many un-Christian friends. You probably don't have any friends that go to the bar. You probably don't have any friends that are outside of your church circle. And here's the facts, folks. You need to get some friends outside of the church. You want to be successful in ministry? That's how you do it. You just start making friends with people that don't go to church. Okay? So you make friends with them. Then you find out what their needs are. Okay? And you meet their needs. Real simple. This is not hard. You know, one of my friends, my neighbor across the street, he has like bald tires on his car, and so he's constantly sliding into my driveway. So I shovel his driveway. It's a win-win, right? Thirdly, the third thing you do is you need to discern. You need to seek the Spirit. And this is where the Spirit goes from being just for looks to being for use. Instead of using the Spirit when there's a powerful, and don't, I believe in altar calls, but I think sometimes we pray the effects of the Spirit off at the altar. And instead of allowing yourself to do that, when you're interacting with people, be talking to the Spirit. Be asking the Lord, what is the next step? What needs to happen next? And it doesn't have to be this aggressive, in-your-face deal. Because if you came at me aggressive, I would shut my door. And so I treat people the way that I receive things, and it's very mellow, okay? So you discern what they need next, and you just start praying the fire out of what has to happen next. You just start praying about it. Start praying about it. Keep meeting those needs and praying about it. I want you to know, I have one of my friends, they live right next to me. They're having all kinds of things in their life. They've been coming to church. I had 16 guests on Easter. I personally have had an average of 9 people each Sunday ever since Easter. I'm not saying that to get any, but what I'm saying is this. It doesn't come from me trying to tell them, you need God in your life. No, what I tell them is, hey, I'll mow your lawn for me. Hey, you need me to do some lawn? You need me to paint that for you? You want me to fix the carpet on your stairs? And then when they're in need, who do they come to? Who are you going to call? And that's what happens. And so my landlords, they come to church. My neighbors across the street, they come to church. The man that owns the strip club, he's coming to church not this week, but the next week. He came to me crying in the lawn, and he said, I need God in my life. I need to be baptized. I need the Spirit in my life. I'm coming to church next week.
Amen. Give God praise for that. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lord bless you. You can be seated. Great, great, great motivation. Now, nobody show up at Rogers Church next week. Amen. 1998, Stacy was won to the Lord by a couple in our church, Rusty and Emma LeClaire, and they used to do our tapes. You probably remember them. And she went to Bible school in 2001. She wasn't your typical Pentecostal young lady being raised in the church. She pulled herself up by her own bootstraps. And as a teenager, she was the sole breadwinner in the family, paid her way through Bible school, came home, and actually wanted to do something for God. So she started winning people to God and started bringing people to God. And Jeff and Melina Glover, who were in our church, had started a bus ministry. And they went, and Stacy picked it up. And now she's running, I think, 5 buses and some vans. And she's brought over 2,000 people to our church. Amen. Since last camp meeting, I think there's been 75-ish or so of those that have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so we want her to come and talk, and she has changed the entire culture of our church just because she was a young lady that had a burden for souls and wanted to get something done. Welcome, Stacy.
I wanted to ask you before I started a raising of hand, how many of you had grown up in church? Raise your hand. All right, put your hand down. And then those of you who had not grown up in church, go ahead and raise your hand. That was quite a bit of you. Good mix today. Praise God. Okay, so I'm going to start out with my testimony, okay? I had a dark and sad and pretty ugly, terrible sinner past. Almost all my years growing up, I didn't even have a bed. That's how ghetto we were. And when I did have a bed, it was a mattress on the floor because we'd always destroy anything we always had in our house. There's a bunch of drunks in our house. There's a bunch of stealing in our house. Can't leave your stuff out anywhere. Bunch of parties. Trashy, abusive lifestyle all around me as a kid. I was desperately neglected. Thought it was normal life, but when I look back, I'm like, God, man. All right. No water, no heat in Alaska for months and years. No joking. And no OCS. Where was the OCS, God? There was always bad people coming in and out of my house. Guys were beating my mom all over the house. I slept with a baseball bat, and I stole a taser from my mom one night and kept that nearby to protect my sister. I would go to bed at night laying my body over top of her, so that way if anybody came in the room, you know, I was ready to get them. So at 9 to 12 years old, I'd realized I'd been an acting mother to my very own mother and to my sister and to my brother. I pretty much had a childhood robbed from me, truly neglected. By the time I was 11 years old, I started going buck wild towards sin because my mom was working more often and had lost total control of us kids. It's pretty much terribly gone into sin by the age of 13. I was kicked out of my home at 15 years old. My mom, we had a big old fight, and it was either us kids or the boyfriend. She chose the boyfriend. So us kids all ran away. And I fended for myself for a year and moved back at 16 years old. Some of the things I have done, pretty much every sinner label you could call a young person, I was. I had an abortion, a promiscuous lifestyle, ran around with guys. I had a boyfriend in the Northside Crips. Now, I know you guys say in Alaska we don't really have some gangs, but I promise you, if you're running for your life and you're running around with guns and you're getting in trouble like that, it's pretty real. Shooting at people and avoiding the cops. Partying, clubbing. There used to be a club on the Fifth Avenue for 12 years old and up. Really stupid. And you got all that from me. So I was either being chased by cops or being brought home by them. I was drinking, stealing, lying. I had been suicidal many times, but obviously didn't succeed. Thank you, Lord. And I was drugged up and drunk, so stupid drunk, that I don't even remember hardly a sober moment of my teenage years. You know, even when I would go to work, I'd be toking it up at break, and my boss would be like, Rusty, who brought me to church, he's like, you all right? And I said, yeah. So I'm sure he knew I had problems. I was dropped out of school 11 times. And the last time they kicked me out and I was banned from the Anchorage School District, I started dropping out in the fifth grade, and my mom never made me go to school. And up here, we don't have any truancy laws. Where's the truancy laws? I needed some of those. Pretty much any bad sinner label I was. Extremely bad before Christ saved me. And you guys are probably like, yeah, right, but no, really. Really, 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 really. Okay, I'm keeping it PG-13, but I was really one of the worst, I feel. Looking around, I've seen a lot of bad little bus kids on our buses, and I look at them and I say, that's pretty bad, but I still had it pretty much more bad than them, and I was pretty surprised that they couldn't beat me at that, having the worst. and I don't try to challenge them, because then they'll go try. So by the age of 18, I was extremely unholy and deeply sinful. And then God snatched me right out of the pit. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. And I am so glad he did, because I'm a normal human being now. Somewhat. I live for God now, and I have been for 14 years. My dad didn't want me to go to Bible college, but I still did, because when I got saved, I called him up. I was like, hey, I'm being a Christian now. He's like, oh, yeah, you're being a Christian now, huh? And he's like, well, at least you're not doing drugs. At least you're not running around with boys. And he told me, don't go to Bible college, because that's the dumbest thing I could have done. And with the disapproval of a father, that's pretty harsh. But I went to Bible college anyways because I was like, I don't care. You ain't around in my life, so forget what you think. And I went to Bible college, praise God, because I said, I got a bigger dad than you that told me to go. And my family was very against me living for God. They threw me out several times because I wouldn't stop going to church. They're like, oh, your blood, that we're blood, and those churches water. So now water's thicker than blood. Oh, we see how you are. And I said, well, it's God's blood, and it's bigger than your blood, so I'm going to church. So I wasn't going to let those guys stop me. I'm like, this family's a bunch of jokers. We're not even a family. I'm going to where my real family is, right here. And I suffered a lot trying to live for God. I mean, literally, my sister and I would get into baseball bat fights, and she'd throw her Bible at my own Bible at me and say, go read your stupid Bible. And I'd be like, fine, then I will. And I went in my room, and I prayed, and I read my Bible. And it made me strong in God, and it got me a prayer life. I got the Holy Ghost in my room with my family yelling outside the door. And I prayed for like 3 hours and they couldn't stop me. And one time I kept praying at night so loud and my mom would say, will you just shut up and quit praying in tongues? It's getting on my nerves. And I was like, fine then. And I just prayed louder just to make her mad. Cause I was a little jerk. I really was. But I was exposed before God with my sin and I was vulnerable to the reality of truth, and God just changed me so much fire in my life. And even though all the statistics were against me, I lost my family and friends because of God, and I was glad for that because they were all a bunch of losers, and they were not good to be around, and I dumped all my stupid boyfriends, and I was going to choose God over any man on this earth. And I knew what I had to do to become a real Christian, because I wasn't going to be one of those little half-hearted, lukewarm-y type Christians. I was going to be a hard Christian. And Mercy's Pen wrote a good ending for me, and I was so grateful. And but, you know, the transition wasn't the smoothest transition in the world, okay? You know, the Bartletts, are you here? Can you raise your hand? Bartletts, they're in the very back. They were my youth pastors. And I'm sure I put them through a lot of headaches, calling them at all hours of the night and arguing with them in front of the whole youth group, trying to be a little show-off. And I was a mess for my spiritual parents. I mean, I dressed like a, you know, really, really, really bad person when I went to Bible studies, but I didn't know any better. I thought that was okay. I thought I was being modest and pretty and stuff, but I was not. And my poor pastor, that's my pastor over there, Pastor Black's here. He's the awesomest pastor ever. And, you know, it was not a smooth transition. I had a sit down from a bishop or two. And, you know, I wasn't the easiest person to come into God. It really was a struggle. And as a matter of fact, when God saved me, sometimes it got harder. You know, it was so much harder sometimes to try to be righteous than it was to just fall into sin. So I'm grateful that God saved me, and it wasn't very smooth, but God changed it real good. And he gave me a new life, bus ministry. Okay, so bus ministry, he set me on fire. He got me addicted to him. I pray that one day he'll let me start a daughter work in Mountain View one day, and I pray that God will let me do some missionary work one day. I just want to save the whole world. Woo! And then, you know, time goes on, and he gave me a miraculous thriving ministry with some buses. It's really awesome, and it's really exciting. And my pastor said the Glovers were leaving, and he's like, here's some keys. And he sat me down in the office. He's like, will you do it? And I was like, no way. I just got out of Bible college. I want to do something awesome. Like, you know, like, you're going to tell me to drive a bus? I was like, and then I took he's like, well, think about it. And he gave me the keys, and I left the office. And as soon as I got out of my car at home, God convicted my heart, and he said, because the pastor said, will you pray about it? I said, I will pray about it. And I thought I was being kind of gypped because I wanted God to do something awesome with me. I didn't want just to be a bus driver. And then, I was equipped, man. I've been praying my guts out for revival and then drive a bus, you know. So, but as soon as I got home and I got out of my car, God had convicted my heart. And he said, if you don't drive this bus, think of everybody in your church right now and who will do it. And I said, probably no one, God. And he said, well, then you know what to do. And I was like, I surrender. And then you'll give me a call way millions of years down the road. So I surrendered to God and I surrendered to my pastor. And I was really glad that I did because I almost passed up the greatest blessing of my life. I just love this ministry. God made the bus ministry explode so fast that, wow, God, Jesus, almost dead, trying to keep in there. And that, it grew so much that my husband's like, you got job and you got this ministry and something's got to go. And I was like, okay, husband. And he said, the job. I was like, score, ministry. I love my husband. He's the greatest man on earth in my eyes. And he's at work today, so he would have came, but he's at work. And taking care of the other part of the ministry. No. And we've been doing bus ministry for 4 years, and we started with 20 kids in a Bible study that I found in Mountain View out of my tree. And at one point, we were doing an average of 50 Bible studies a week. I have taught over 1,000 Bible studies. I just stopped counting. I won my husband over to the Lord through a Bible study, which is really very cool. And then there was, we have 6 vehicles at the church, 2 vans, 4 buses. There's about 18 workers that are regulars, including my husband and I. Most of those are teenagers. They are unseasoned, very raw, off the street sinners. And only a few of them are very holy saints. So, and they were from the bus ministry. So I was like, well, you're coming. I'm going to use you. I'm not going to let you guys sit around, do nothing around here. So we average about 50 teens on Fridays, besides the summer low. And bless the Lord. And 70 people on Sundays. That's about 120 per week average that we bring in the buses. And over 125 have received the Holy Ghost. Over 250 have been baptized. We have had over 1,000 people that were first-time visitors to Life Church through the bus ministry. And we have served over 12,000 meals and have brought people to church over 12,000 times. Now, I got a minister's license, which is really cool. I really love my minister's license. Thank you, all you board people. And thank you, Jesus. And I thought that I would never be, like, able to be a minister because I thought I was a low-down, dirty, rotten scumbag. But then God helped me become less of a dirty, rotten, low-down scumbag. And then God reminded me through it all, because I thought, I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to get there. I'm never going to get there. And he said, remember the first ministry license I gave you, your driver's license, to go pick people up. Right. So that's a good minister's license right there. If you got one of those, go pick some people up. So I've given you 2 snapshots of my life, the unsaved shot and the saved shot. Okay, the final result. Now, there's some of you guys Okay? It's up to you now, as ministers and future ministers, if you are an influence, are you a minister that's in your church, or are you a striving minister that wants to raise up other ministers in your church? Are you the next pastor to serve in a congregation? Then remember, your worst sinner person could be your biggest church hero. They're not going to come in looking like a soul winner, and they're not going to come in perfect and cleaned up. If you are a well-seasoned saint of God, I am talking to you. You need to not judge who God has picked. Don't be judgmental. Okay, well, that's so simple, Stacy. Everybody knows that's what Jesus said. But I'm sorry. There's a lot of judgmental attitude saying, these little sinners can't do it. But I'm telling you, they can be your greatest soul winner. I truly believe that your next church hero is going to be a truly big handful of trouble. The next future minister is the rottenest sinner you've ever seen. The terror of your church with problems and issues. The one you want to kick out of Sunday school. The one you pray every day, don't let that person come to church anymore, God. That is the one you need to label the leader. That is the one you need to label the next pastor, because that's the one it's going to be. The rejected one, the one that's out of place in your congregation, the one you always get the office complaints about. I'm telling you, go after those sluts. Go after those punks. Go after those troublemakers, because they're going to win people in your church. If you had seen me 14 years ago, I promise you would have walked on the other side of the sidewalk. You would have said, that is the last person that will, if somebody said, hey, that, let's go try to invite that person to church, I guarantee you would not have done it, okay? If God had told you in your ear, you probably wouldn't have done it. I invited myself to church because my Bible study spiritual guy was he was scared to invite me, and I invited myself to church because I was like, So the people in your church that are a sinner is the most moldable, the most faithful, the one with no clutter in their head about how it's supposed to be. They're going to be the most obedient. They're going to be the most grateful to God. You need to give the sinners a chance. If you are a striving minister, don't underestimate what God has already put in the seats in your church. It's already there. If there's a sinner in your church, your soul winner is already there. And if there's no sinner in your church, please, God, forgive me. Shame on you. When I see these little kids, come in my church, when Jesus' church and pastors' church, when they come in the back seat in our area and people be mean to those kids, I say, oh, God, forgive them, because they just were mean to the next pastor. They were just mean to the next missionary, and they were mean to the next future minister. When I see these kids and they say, blah, 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 your kids, your kids, your kids, I say to them, oh, okay, whatever, because they're the next ministers of the future. They really are. The second group, you people that are not grown up in church, you're feeling called of God, and you are the misfit. You are the raw in the Lord. Maybe you don't have any mentorship. Maybe there's a secret battle that God sees you, only God sees you, and you're struggling in prayer. You don't act right. You don't look right. You're the misfit. I say to you, if I can live for God and I could break all the rules, statistics, and chains, then you can too. You can't give up and you can't quit. You will live for God and you will change the world.
Oh, thank God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Pray right now that the Lord would help you. Ask the Lord right now for the Lord to touch you. That same kind of energy, that same kind of desire. Oh God, help us, help us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh yes, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lord. Glory to the Lord. Amen. Wow. Everybody say wow. The energy and excitement of Pastor Yaden. Incredible testimony here. Amen. Sister Sprague, we're very excited at what the Lord is able to do. What God is able to do through you. God can do it through you. Through me. Amen. Say that. God can do it through me. You may be seated. A bricklayer filed an insurance claim. It would have taken too long to carry all the bricks by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley, which I fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at ground level, I then went up to the top of the building. I fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with bricks, swung it over the sidewalk for the descent. Then I went down to the sidewalk and untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. But since I weigh only 140 pounds, the 500-pound load jerked me from the ground so fast I didn't have time to think of letting go of the rope. As I passed the second and third floor, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and the lacerations on my upper body. I held tightly to the rope until I reached the top, where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the sidewalk with a bang and the bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks gone, the barrel weighed only about 40 pounds. Thus, my 140-pound body began a swift descent, and I met the empty barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued the descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At this point, I lost my presence of mind completely, and I let go of the rope. The empty barrel came crashing down on me. This accounts for my head injuries. Anybody got trouble today? I read the biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a Lutheran theologian, brilliant man, a pastor who served and studied on a couple of different continents, arrested by the Nazis, and then executed just before the end of the war. His family and his friends didn't know whether he was alive, whether he was free, imprisoned. And they learned of the execution on the radio when a memorial service was being broadcast for him. The man giving the memorial used the scripture 2 Chronicles 20:12, And I thought of that passage, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Thank God, that can be our response when we experience trouble. When something comes against us that we have no might, we have no answers, we have no means of coping or coming out on the upper side of it, we put our eyes upon Him even if we don't know what to do. It's amazing how negative our world can be. You bring up a news page on your computer, most of the items are negative. You open the newspaper, you hear the radio, there's disasters, there's catastrophes, there's all of these different things. It's amazing how a pastor can give out turkeys to everyone in the neighborhood of the church at Thanksgiving time. The news media did not mention one thing. He could go down to Skid Row and feed all the bums the hamburgers, all the hamburgers that they can eat and all that they want. He can have a festival in the fall about Halloween time and invite 500 or so people from the neighborhood and have a safe place for the kids to celebrate and have a fun time. But the media does not show up one time for any of those events. But let him make one mistake. Oh, God, help us in the church not to focus on the negative, but to focus on the positive and to recognize we have a God who is able to bring us out of every problem and every difficulty. Job went through all kinds of trouble. And one of his comforters said, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." We know it's going to happen. But thank God, like David, we can encourage ourselves in the Lord. David led those who were in distress. They were in debt. They were discontented. That's quite a group. And then things got worse from there. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. You have to do that. And thank God for those who will encourage you as well. Thank God for the church. Amen. Encourage you and lift you up. As a young pastor, I was 20 years old when I went to my hometown to pastor. And we didn't have music. I tell folks, because we didn't have music, we sang avocado. It sounded so horrible you'd turn green listening to it. But thank the Lord, my wife joined me and played the keyboard. And things went very well. But in our small little village, very impacted by deaths, everybody's connected, everybody knows each other. One particular time, Brother Max, we had 5 deaths. 5 in 1 week. Oh, my goodness, there was a depression. There was a pall that settled over the village. It was difficult. It was hard. And one funeral after another. And in that time, there was a wedding, and that should have been a time of celebration, and it was to a degree, but it resulted in a death as well, because it was my cousin who got married. My aunt and uncle were coerced to have a glass of champagne in celebration, and they had been delivered from alcohol for, a good 8 years, 10 years or so, and just that one little sip in to congratulate their son and daughter-in-law, off the wagon they went. And oh my goodness, that was discouraging. I thank the Lord for my wife. Wives, you don't know how much your words of encouragement, how much your support, how much your pat on the back, how much your hugs mean. So important. Thank God for the encouragement that we were able to have. And thank God Brother Bradbury came and brought the Ericksons back to the Lord. And they became established and strong in the church. But we have troubles. We have troubles. One Mother's Day in Ketchikan, I was so excited. We were going to have a great service. There's going to be visitors, and I've got a good word for the mothers. Going to encourage them and express thanks for them. And three of them didn't show up. And I thought, where are they? What's going on? Come to find out, they decided, those three got together and decided, we're not just going to wear dresses. We're going to cut our hair. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And they stopped coming to church. A couple of them were married, and their husbands hung on and tried to make it, but eventually it was just too much. And that was a good number of our little group. And I began to just, that's all I saw. That's all I could see was those families that had gone out. Until the Lord spoke to me and said, look at the ones who are doing good. Look at the ones who are doing good. You got more doing good than you have doing bad. Praise God. I thank the Lord for that help that the Lord's able to give. I remember Brother Parrish relating how in a period of 1 year, he had some people leave because he was preaching too strict. And in that same year, he had some people leave because he wasn't strict enough. And he said, I didn't change. I was preaching the same thing. Oh, we have that happen. But thank God, the power of the Lord continues to minister and to be blessed. We started the Share Scripture program. I kicked it around, tried to figure out. First of all, I came up with a 7-minute sermon. I thought that would be a good plan. 7-minute sermon. Then I got to thinking, that's how long I used to preach when I first started pastoring. I can't ask young people to do that. So we changed it to Share Scripture. And they could have 3 to 5 minutes to share a scripture that meant something to them. They read it with fervor. They explain what it meant to them. And they closed and handed it back to the service leader. And that went so well. And I had a young man who was very good at doing that. That young man accompanied us to the Venati outreach. We had a youth service. And it was coincided with a graduation in the village. There was one graduate. And the whole village was celebrating that. And finally, our service got started at around 8 o'clock. And it was quite a bit late, but we invited a lot of the kids to come. They helped with the singing, and we had songs, and we had testimonies, and we had a message, and that service lasted at the most an hour. 9 o'clock, we called the kids up to pray. It was the end of the school year. I said, come on up, all the kids come. This is in the Episcopal Church, and so here's a bunch of those kids lined up there in the front. And we're going to pray for them. One of those little girls, Emma, right here in the front, she just tilted her head back. She raised her arms. She began reaching out to the Lord, and tears were streaming down her face, and she began speaking in tongues. And then another one did. And then another one did. And some of the kids were in the back by a wood stove, and they were laughing and giggling at all of our carrying on, and they came up to the front as well, and pretty soon tears are streaming down their face. Their expression on their face was, what's happening to me? Why am I crying? And pretty soon they started speaking in tongues. The altar service lasted for 2 hours. That poor drummer, his arms about fell off. That guitar player had, his fingers were bleeding, almost. We had about 10 receive the Holy Ghost in that service. Praise God. That young man doesn't believe this message anymore. This time last year, I was visiting my son pastoring in Spokane. I got 3 emails, one after the other. We're not coming. I got the 4th one when I got back home in June. 4 families, bang. Just like 2 of them in my ministry team. What in the world? What are we going to do? We just keep going. We just keep going. I heard Brother Mooney preach a message at a camp meeting in Oregon some years back, and his title of his message was, "We Are Going On With or Without You." It wasn't arrogant. It wasn't proud and puffed up. He was just making a statement. We're going on with or without you. And I've decided that's what we're going to do. And thank God our church in Sterling has gone along with that as well and determined we're going on with or without you. There's going to be new ones. There's going to be more. There's going to be those we come in contact with. There's going to be those coming to get the Holy Ghost. We're going on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Sit down. You're taking up my time here. I've got young people going to IBC. Thank God. They're not just going to IBC. They're coming back home. They're coming back home with the knowledge, with the training, with the experience. Praise God. I'm thankful that the Lord has provided. Brother Tenney made a statement. I contacted him trying to get it verbatim. But the best we could figure out was, he said, faith is better than an explanation. We often ask, why? Why, God? What's going on? Faith is better than an explanation, because faith will keep you going. You'll keep going. We have no might against this company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We keep praying. We stay faithful. We're full of faith. Thank God for the church. Thank God for brothers and sisters. Thank God for fellow ministers. Amen. You get the message that you have cancer. That's not exactly what you'd like to hear when you're in a doctor's office. And scheduled for surgery to have my kidney removed. And just a little bit upset about that. And a little bit fearful. But telephone calls, Brother Parrish, from around our fellowship. We're coming in. We're praying for you, brother. We're praying. They prayed on the phone. Praise God. Brother Parrish came, and Brother Jim Blackshear, different ones. All of you so concerned and praying. Thank God I'm still here. Hallelujah. We just keep going. Just keep going. Would you stand with me? Receive it in Jesus' name. Raise your hands and receive it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Listen for just one more minute. Just one more minute. Pastor Chet Rathman is supposed to be here speaking to you right now. Pastor Rathman is home, having to officiate at a funeral. One of his teenagers was killed in an accident with a four-wheeler. Someone who is so on fire, a dune buggy, rolled over, fell out, killed. 17 years old, on fire, excited about what God had done for a very similar testimony, delivered from drugs. Making Brother Max making spots on the radio about deliverance from drugs. Just a fiery testimony, an incredible example of what God can do. Gone. Brother Sister Rathman, heartbroken. Home taking care of that. I shook her hand at youth camp, tears streaming down her face. I said, "You're going to get through this. You're going to get through this. You know how? Because you're going to pray for them. Because you're going to weep with them that weep. You're going to rejoice with them that rejoice. And we're going to pray right now for the Rathbuns." Shapasakito la rakisondo. Moya telera mosoko da de mehe. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Shabbatala Mosea. Oh, Jesus in your name. Jesus in your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All of us, or most of us, recognize the name of Hezekiah, one of the great, great kings of Judah. His father was an idolater. Everything pointed Hezekiah away from God. But he said, "No, I'm going to serve God." Sennacherib shows up, one of the greatest monarchs, powerful monarchs, comes against his city. Hezekiah didn't know what to do. Sennacherib gets word that some other trouble is coming and he has to leave, but he sends Hezekiah a little note. Said, "Don't think just because I'm going to take care of this problem that you're off the hook. I'm coming back." And the enemy comes. Amen. And it looks like times he's leaving, but he sends his note. "I'm coming back." What did Hezekiah do? Brother, go. All he had to do, he brought the note and he laid it and he said, "There it is, God. There it is, God. Hallelujah." Amen. Isaiah said, "Hey, don't worry about it. There's not going to be one arrow shot against this city. There's not going to be any mound built against it." And in one night, one angel, 185,000 are slain. Just keep going on. Just keep going on. It's going to be all right. Hallelujah. Pastor Yaden, Sister Stacy, and Pastor Glover. My, oh, my. This has been a great, great day.